You would turn to Ephesians chapter 5. So we'll continue on with our study of Ephesians. Last week we read verses 21 through 33, where Paul is giving instructions to husbands and wives how we're to live together in this profound mystery that is marriage. We did get a good laugh about some of the differences between men and women, and got a little ribbing from the staff about my spaghetti dance last week. You know how women are like spaghetti. So I said, if they fall asleep, I'm going to do that dance again and wake everybody up. God gave us a marriage. He created us male and female and gave us marriage as this wonderful mystery that we might live together and reflect His goodness, His grace. We are to reflect His creative goodness. We are Adam and Eve all over again. Every husband and wife is Adam and Eve, called to live in the simplicity, the intimacy, the honesty of the garden. But because Adam and Eve fell, there was a redemption that was needed. And so Christ and the church also are to be modeled out in the life of husbands and wives. And so we are Jesus Christ and the church living out the redemptive goodness and grace of God. And so this foundational relationship, this is the first human relationship, is marriage. And so husband and wife are called to live this way, but we know it just doesn't happen. It takes work. Husbands and wives must be attentive and alert to this calling and to these realities. And so we'll talk today and next week about the responsibilities of husbands and wives. Now, I did the math on it, and if you see, there's 3 verses devoted to the wives and 9 verses devoted to the husbands. What does that tell you? Okay. Women get it, and guys, we have to labor at it a little bit. We'll look at the husbands this week, even though it comes a little bit second in the passage. I think it's important to focus that way. And so please follow along as I read out loud. I want to begin in verse 21, which again I suggest to you is the place where the passage really begins, submitting to one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's pray. In our lives, in our homes, in your church, in this world, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified in the reading and teaching of your word now. We pray that you would be glorified in our hearing, in our doing of your word. That the transformed lives that you desire for us would become a reality. And so through your Spirit, Spirit of truth, grant us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are open and understand. In your name we pray. Amen. A few years back, there was a movie about a green ogre and a donkey. What movie was that? Shrek. And that movie had different themes to it, and so a great soundtrack, you know, music of kind of from our generation. You know what that movie really is? It's just a damsel in distress story, isn't it? Just kind of, if you kind of peel it all back, all the funny stuff, it's a damsel in distress story. And that is one of the favorite themes, most popular themes in literature, in song, movies, cartoons, Dudley Do-Right riding off, doing battle with Snidely Whiplash to rescue Nell Fenwick, Helen of Troy, Guinevere and Arthur, Cinderella, Sleeping Beauty, The Princess Bride, all of these damsel in distress stories. And so the knight in shining armor, the cowboy on a trusty horse, an ogre and a donkey rescuing a princess. We love these stories. You know why? I think because the damsel in distress story is an echo of the story, of the gospel story. Okay, now work with me. Stretch your imagination. If you will, the gospel is a damsel in distress story. And where do I see that? Well, in Ephesians 5, our passage this morning. Jesus, the groom, lays down his life for his bride to rescue, to save her, to restore her, to wash, to cleanse, to present her holy and blameless. And so, if you will allow it, we can think of the gospel this way, as a damsel in distress story, and perhaps that's why we love those stories in literature and song and movie. And so the image of a groom laying down his life for a bride wins our heart. And so it is this image that Paul gives to us when he issues his call to husbands to love their wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The key here for husbands is to hear this phrase, just as Christ loved the church. This is how we are to love our wives, just as Christ loved the church. Think of the love of Jesus for the church, and that, husbands, man, is how we are to so love our wives. That's the pattern, that's the model. And so we look at Jesus and we see how he loved actively. Not just with his feelings, not just with his words, but he did something. Men, we sometimes struggle with being a bit passive in our expressions of love. You know the old joke, I told you I loved you on our wedding day, what more do you want? And so daily we need to say and to show our love to our wives, doing actively things that demonstrate. Jesus loved purposefully. He loved purposefully. His love accomplished something. He did this in order to make her holy, the scripture says here in Ephesians 5. To make her holy, to wash, to present the image of a bride without stain, without wrinkle, radiant. This is why Jesus laid down his life. And so our love is to be purposeful, is to do something, it's to bring about something in the life of our wives. And Jesus loves sacrificially. He gave himself. He gave himself up. He died. There was a cost involved. And so it was a sacrificial death that Jesus loved the church with. And so the love of Christ is concerned with giving, not getting. And husbands, we need to be attentive to that. It's concerned with serving, not being served. That's what we read in the Gospels. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And so the love of Jesus was concerned with serving, not being served. And the love of Jesus healed and restored wounds. There was a brokenness. And so Jesus didn't come to inflict wounds, to open wounds, but to heal and to restore those wounds. And the love of Christ called forth something. It evoked. It called forth a beauty, a life, a vitality. The bride becoming something that she was not before, becoming all that God intended for that bride, for the church. And so the love of Jesus brings out the best. It doesn't look for the worst. The love of Jesus liberates and sets free. You know, Jesus doesn't keep score. He cancels sin. He erases the debt. He takes the scorecards. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. And so this is the love of Jesus, and the kind of love that husbands are to embody and to express towards their wives. We are to love our wives actively, We're to do things actively to show that. We're to love purposefully, sacrificially, to build up and to restore. We are to serve our wives, not wait to be served. We're to bring out the best. We're to set our wives free. And husbands, we are to call forth. Our love is to call forth a beauty, a wholeness, a life, a vitality within our wives that they may be all that they can be. And so there are some implications from this. And the way we daily live and treat our wives, live with and treat our wives. I think it suggests that we are not to criticize, we are not to belittle our wives, we're not to point out foibles and flaws, no scorekeeping, no one-upsmanship, no battle of words or wits or wills on the husband's side of things. No wisecracks about our wife's cooking or their weight or their clothes or her family or the struggles and fears and anxiety and emotions that are expressed from time to time. These are not the kind of expressions God calls for. Rather, husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, I think, calls for a patience, a tenderness, a compassion, an honor, a care, a steadfastness through thick and thin, through up and down, for better, for worse, and richer and poorer, in sickness and in health. And so this is where the whole idea of the husband being the head comes in. This is that passage that talks about that in the Bible. My fear is, and my experience is, that this is one of the most commonly misunderstood passages in all the Scripture. It is, though people may not be able to find it and quote it and cite it, husbands are glad to say, yes, I'm the head of the wife, I'm the head of the home. And so the Scripture does say here that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And men through the ages have taken this in the wrong way to mean that they are more important, that they have certain privileges and benefits that are rightly theirs. There's a prominence and a priority and a superiority over wives or, in general, women. And so men have used this passage to insist on their rights. I'm the head of this house. You'll do what I say, they thunder. They might use this as justification. Let me ask you a question. Having read this passage twice now, and perhaps you've read it during the week, when Paul refers to the head here, Christ is the head of the church, his body, the husband is the head of the wife, is it your impression that what he's trying to lift up is the rights of the head? The privileges and the benefits of the head? I don't think so. It's not a focus on rights, but what? Responsibilities. The responsibility of the head for the body, for the health and welfare and vitality and wholeness. And so my head is responsible for my body. Jesus Christ is responsible for the welfare and vitality and life of the church. The husband is responsible for the welfare and health and vitality of his wife. And so Paul is trying to help us make this connection, yes, between the role of Christ and the church and the husband and the wife. There's a parallel there. But what he's saying to husbands is, by lifting up Christ as the head of the church, he's saying, husbands, do you want to understand what it means to be the head of your wife? Then look at Jesus and look at him on the cross. Look at him on the cross, and there you will find Jesus, the head of the church, laying down his life. If a man wants prominence, if a man wants priority in marriage, then I think this is what Paul would say. Let him be the first to die. Let him be the first to lay down his life for his wife. As the head of the wife, the husband's job isn't to get his wife to do his bidding. And men, we sometimes do that, don't we? It's not his right to have things his way, to train her to do what he wants and to bellow out a complaint if it doesn't happen. As the head of the wife, the husband's calling is to lay down his life, to live and to love and to serve and to give himself totally on behalf of his wife, to take responsibility for creating an environment, a home, a kind of relationship in which the wife may grow and mature, to love her in such a manner that she may become the person God created her to be, a a radiant bride. Do you see how this turns everything on its head? The patriarchal world that Paul inhabited, the patriarchal world that comes down through the generations to ourselves, this is turned on its head by this radical teaching. And so marriage becomes a living witness to Christ and the church as husbands take their role seriously. But ironically and sadly, this is the very passage that has been used through the centuries by men and sadly by the church to support attitudes and patterns that are abusive to women. The language of submission, and we'll look at that next week, the language of submission of wives to the husband and the headship of the husband has been misunderstood and misinterpreted in attempts to justify and to legitimize what God calls sin. You see, this passage teaches the very opposite of the way so many people take it. And so I want to offer a gentle but hopefully clear pastoral word. Nowhere in the Bible, not in Ephesians 5 as we've read, or elsewhere, nowhere in the Bible do we find a basis or support for a husband to dominate or to diminish his wife. Nowhere do we find Scripture pointing to a kind of life where husbands can say what they want or do what they want to their wives or to their daughters or to women in general. Sadly, this has been the passage that people have pointed to as if it were giving license to belittle and to insult and to put down women. We know that domestic and spousal violence and abuse is a reality. It's a sad reality. And what's shocking is it goes on in the church. And it goes on in the church in part because of the way men misinterpret this particular passage. And so as a brother in Christ to the other brothers in Christ here, whether you are married or not, I invite you, I challenge you, I urge you to stand against any form of pattern that would seek to put women down in that way. And so we're called to live and teach the truth as we find it here in the Scripture. To live into this calling, this reality that Paul presents here, the image of the bride and of one who lays down his life for that bride. And I think he's giving us here, doesn't say it explicitly, I think it's implied though, a wedding day, a wedding ceremony. And men, you remember your wedding day. You remember standing at the end of the aisle and watching your bride come down. The beauty, the radiant bride in that dress. This is what God calls us to. To live out the vows we made that day with all the passion, all the commitment, all the love that we had that day. And so I want to issue a challenge and a call to the men, to the husbands, to renew your vows, to commit yourself, husbands, to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to remind us of your great love for your bride, this damsel in distress, of which we are all a part. Lord, as we hear the call as men, as husbands, to lay down our lives, frankly, Lord, so many of us are ashamed. We have not lived this well. We have not loved our lives, loved our wives as we ought to. And so, Father, forgive us. And give us strength to renew our vows and to live towards this high and holy calling. And we thank you. We thank you for your grace revealed in Jesus. May it be that in our homes, in our marriages, the love and life and grace of Jesus would flow freely. So we thank you for our wives. We thank you for their love for us. Lord, together may we grow in your grace now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.